light that was already there, to the point where I was almost afraid to touch those stones. I thought that they might be fiery hot. In another sense, I was very curious about them. The structure I was going into was a large tubular structure. I would say that at first the tube seemed to be at least 100 feet in diameter, with the top of the tube being well over 100 feet above my head. A gateway arch. Right up to the tube, there were palm trees and grass, and again this large field that actually existed all the way up to the entrance of this tube. What's amazing to me is that Brad, still blind today, vividly describes walking up the hilly meadows of paradise up to the gemstone foundation of the city wall and into the archway of the city gate. Yet he does not seem to know what he's describing to researcher Ken Ring. He's describing this: the city shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Revelation 21:11-19:21. Several NDEers in Jeff Long's study said similar things. There was such beauty, beautiful beyond expression. There was also a bright city, or something like a city, in the distance. Another noticed the same wall. As far as the eye could see, to my left was a beautiful landscape of tulips of every color imaginable. To my right was a wall of a beautiful blue that matched the sky. Through the arched gates. Remember the airline pilot, Captain Dale Black, who came flying in with angels toward the city's southeast side? Listen as he describes getting ready to enter the gates of the city. The wall to the city was not a single wall, but rather a series of walls layered next to each other. The wall was made of 3 outer layers, 3 inner layers, and 1 higher wall in the center. At its tallest point, the wall was a couple 100 feet. And surprisingly, it was as thick as it was tall. Revelation 21 says 216 feet thick. The wall was massive and stretched out to my left and right as far as I could see in both directions. The outer wall was greenish in color, with a hint of blue and a hint of black mingled within it. It was made entirely of translucent stones. Large multicolored stones were built into the base of the wall in layered rows. Revelation 21 says there are 12 foundation stones. A powerful light permeated the wall, and you could see all the colors of the rainbow in it. Strangely, whenever I moved, the colors moved ever so slightly, as if sensing my movement and making an adjustment. The 2 angels that had escorted me there were still with me, moving me along. I was eye level with the base of the wall now, and no longer hovering above it, but standing in front of an impressive opening. It was an archway that seemed to be approximately 40 feet high and 30 to 35 feet wide. A tall, majestic, angelic being stood to the right side of the gate. The entrance, or gateway, was opalescent in color, as if it had been made of pearls that had been liquefied and then solidified onto the wall. The entrance was completely composed of this mesmerizing substance that also coated the entire inside of the opening as far as I could see. The ornamentation around the entrance included phenomenal detail. It was the most astounding sight I had ever seen. As I basked in the beauty that adorned the gateway, I noticed large gold letters emblazoned above the opening. They seemed to quiver with life. The single line of letters formed an arch over the entrance. I didn't recognize the letters, but knew the words were as important as any words could be. I was filled with excited anticipation of entering that beautiful gate. I was immersed in music, in light, and in love. Vibrant life permeated everything. All these weren't just around me, they were inside me, and it was wonderful. More wonderful than anything I had ever experienced. It felt as if I belonged there. I didn't want to leave. Ever. It was as if this was the place I had been searching all my life to find, and now I'd found it. Imagine an excitement that trumps your best Christmas morning memory as you approach the city gate. Though different people estimated different dimensions of the gate, their descriptions correlate. Scripture never explains that light shines out of everything, including the wall, but it makes sense if God's glory/light shines through everything. It never explains what pearly gates look like, so we picture ornate wrought iron-style gates decorated with pearls. Yet NDEers consistently give us the picture of something far more mesmerizing and accurate to Revelation. A wall of gorgeous backlit stone, sitting on 12 foundations made of various gemstones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Each gate made of a single pearl. Revelation 21:19-20. Pearlescent gates. Betty Malls recalls the amazing feelings of homecoming as she approached the city.
My emotion was a combination of feelings. Youth, serenity, fulfillment, health, awareness, tranquility. I was arriving at where I had always dreamed of being. The wall to my right was higher now and made of many colored, multi-tiered stones. A light from the other side of the wall shone through a long row of amber-colored gems several feet above my head. Topaz, I thought to myself. The November birthstone. I remember this from working in Edward's jewelry.
Betty feels the same anticipation of home, sees the same light shining out of the stones, and notices topaz, the ninth foundation stone of the New Jerusalem, several feet above her head. If each layer of gemstones were a foot in thickness, topaz would be about 3 feet above her head. As Betty approached a futuristic, pearlescent gate, unlike any entrance you've imagined, she heard music and singing.
I not only heard the singing and felt the singing, but I joined the singing. I've always had a girl's body, but a low boy's voice. Suddenly I realized I was singing the way I had always wanted to, in high, clear, and sweet tones. The voices not only burst forth in more than four parts, but they were in different languages. I was awed by the richness and perfect blending of the words, and I could understand them. I do not know why this was possible, except that I was part of a universal experience. While the angel and I walked together, I sensed we could go wherever we willed ourselves to go, and be there instantly. Communication between us was through the projection of thoughts. The angel stepped forward and put the palm of his hand upon a gate, which I had not noticed before. About 12 feet high, the gate was a solid sheet of pearl, with no handles and some lovely scrollwork at the top of its Gothic structure. The pearl was translucent so that I could almost, but not quite, see inside. The atmosphere inside was somehow filtered through. My feeling was of ecstatic joy and anticipation at the thought of going inside. When the angel stepped forward, pressing his palm on the gate, an opening appeared in the center of the pearl panel, and slowly widened and deepened, as though the translucent material was dissolving. Inside, I saw what appeared to be a street of golden color, with an overlay of glass or water. The yellow light that appeared was dazzling. There was no way to describe it.
The angel asked her if she wanted to go inside, though she did with all her being. She heard the voice of her father, praying for her to live. She asked if she should check on him. And
the gate slowly melted into one sheet of pearl again, and we began walking back down the same beautiful hill.
To me, the mismatched dimensional estimates lend validation to their testimony. It indicates no collusion. They aren't just copying the same story. They seem to be giving different angles, estimates, and perspectives, like the various accounts of Jesus' resurrection. My Harvard-trained lawyer friend told me slight discrepancies of the same story hold more weight in a court of law. It indicates people telling the truth from their slightly different perspectives. From these NDE witnesses and scripture, we start to get a picture of this massive wall with a foundation layered with 12 gemstones, 1,400 miles long, approximately 200 feet high, and 216 feet thick. And 12 translucent gates made of pearlescent material you can pass through to enter the majestic city of God. But why a wall in heaven? And how is the city 1,400 miles high if the wall is only 200 feet high? These questions plagued me, and I can only guess at the answers. Revelation tells us, its gates will never be closed. Revelation 21:25 NLT. So the wall must be more for decoration than for protection.
and the 1,400-mile-high sides are apparently made of the same transparent gold that you can see, yet also see through. The city was pure gold, as clear as glass. Revelation 21:18 NLT. The gates are there for welcoming in rather than keeping out. Don Piper explains the pearlescent gates like this. As we came closer to the gate, the music increased. Looming just over the heads of my reception committee stood an awesome gate, interrupting a wall that faded out of sight in both directions. It struck me that the actual entrance was small in comparison to the massive gate itself. Maybe that explains varied dimensions, some describing the whole gate, others the entrance. I stared, but I couldn't see the end of the walls in either direction. As I gazed upward, I couldn't see the top either. One thing did surprise me. On Earth, whenever I thought of heaven, I anticipated that one day I'd see a gate made of pearls, because the Bible refers to the gates of pearl. The gate wasn't made of pearls, but was pearlescent. Perhaps iridescent may be more descriptive. To me, it looked as if someone had spread pearl icing on a cake. The gate glowed and shimmered. I paused and stared at the glorious hues and shimmering shades. The luminescence dazzled me. Clearly, this is an otherworldly entrance into your most exciting, exhilarating experience ever. Imagine the thrill as your new senses come alive with sights, smells, colors, and sounds of music and light, all alive with love, filling your soul with ecstasy as you pass through the great hallway of pearlescent material, through the wall, and into the glorious city of God. 21. The City of God. Pets Allowed. Don Piper was about to enter the city gate. Imagine if you were experiencing this rapturous crescendo of joy. Everything I saw was bright, the brightest colors my eyes had ever beheld, so powerful that no earthly human could take in this brilliance. In the midst of that powerful scene, I continued to step closer to the gate and assumed that I would go inside. My friends and relatives were all in front of me, calling, urging, and inviting me to follow. Then the scene changed. I can explain it only by saying that instead of their being in front of me, they were beside me. I felt that they wanted to walk beside me as I passed through the iridescent gate. As we came closer to the gate, the music increased and became even more vivid. It would be like walking up to a glorious event after hearing the faint sounds and seeing everything from a distance. The closer we got, the more intense, alive, and vivid everything became. Just as I reached the gate, my senses were even more heightened, and I felt deliriously happy. I paused. I'm not sure why. Just outside the gate. I was thrilled at the prospect and wanted to go inside. I knew everything would be even more thrilling than what I had experienced so far. At that very moment, I was about to realize the yearning of every human heart. I was in heaven and ready to go in through the pearlescent gate. Imagine going through the gate into the city of God. The angel who greets you at the gate is overpowering in stature, yet you experience the warmth and love of heaven. Today, your name is in the book, heaven's long-awaited guest of honor. Imagine watching the pearlescent substance dissolve around you as you and your welcoming party of family and friends, with Christmas morning anticipation, walk into the long, great hallway as a crescendo of melodies draws you up into its joy. One person noticed that inside the gate, it looks like a large hallway. The gate is 216 feet thick, and that makes a nice long hallway. And on the sides of the hallway are archways, like a third of a circle. And in those places are what on earth would be offices, and the records are kept. So when we greet the angel at the gate, he is there to welcome us. Dale Black noticed the pearlescent substance lining the hallway. The entrance was completely composed of this mesmerizing, pearly substance that also coated the entire inside of the opening as far as I could see. This sounds like the same great hallway Mary Neal described during her NDE while kayaking. We were traveling down a path that led to a great and brilliant hall. radiating a brilliance of all colors and beauty. I felt my soul being pulled toward the entry, the gate through which each human being must pass. It's likely the very place Brad Barrows tries to describe, but being blind and having never seen anything before. He calls the semicircular hallway a tube. I could start hearing plainly the music I had heard before. It was as if people were singing in several different languages. When I looked into the tube, I could tell that I was going to step on some kind of stone. The same shiny, brilliant stone that I could see all around the tube. It was smooth stone. Very, very smooth.
Smooth like a pearl?
Imagine the thrill of passing through the great hallway, and for the first time experiencing the sights and sounds in the greatest city ever imagined. As you enter the city, the first thing you see is the Tree of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the Tree of Life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22:1-2. Trees of Life. The Tree of Life was the tree found in the Garden of Eden. It was the reason God hid Eden from humanity once we sinned against God. God decreed that once we came to know good and evil, man must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the Tree of Life and eat, and live forever. Genesis 3:22. God protected us from eternal life separated forever from him by the knowledge of evil. Now, with the collective knowledge of Earth's evil in our past, armed with the knowledge of what it costs God to restore us, we can live in his city with him and forever choose to love and follow God freely. Now, as we enter his gates, we can eat of the Tree of Life and live. But as one person observed, it's not just one tree. The first thing we see is the Tree of Life. Now, I used to think this was one tree, but it is a row of trees that contain the fruit alongside of the River of Life. Now, this fruit grows, as John says in Revelation, different fruit every month. And when somebody takes a piece of fruit, another piece appears right away, because a lot of people are partaking of the fruit. Imagine, as you walk over to try a piece, you notice you're not really walking, though you can walk, but more like gliding.
It is possible to move by the speed of thought. You have to go somewhere, and just like that, you're there. But there is a mode to move slowly. You have the sensation of moving, which in itself is delightful. When you ride down a scenic road in heaven, you can look out and see the scenery. Whereas traveling by thought, you wouldn't see that because right away you're there. Imagine as you move toward the trees. You realize they're part of a beautifully landscaped garden boulevard, following the flow of a river winding down the hills through the center of the city. The River of Life is lined by rows of delicious fruit trees, gardens, and flowers on each bank, flanked by streets on either side of the river. Streets of Gold. As we continue our imaginary tour, you notice the streets look gold, but not like the gaudy yellowish gold we often imagine. They're made of a substance unlike any we've seen. Betty Malls noticed,
"What appears to be a street of golden color, with an overlay of glass or water. The yellow light that appeared was dazzling. There is no way to describe it."
No one describes the garish yellow brick road to Oz picture I had in my head, but instead an otherworldly, transparent, crystal-like road alive with golden hues. Gary notes, "We walked on transparent streets, and I could see all the way through them. A NASA scientist later told me there is an impurity in gold, and when it's removed, the gold is no longer yellow, it's crystal clear." Astronauts' helmets have a thin gold coating that reflects the sun yet allows them to see through the gold-plated visor. How would the ancients have known gold could be transparent? Revelation says it. I just couldn't imagine it before. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Revelation 21:21. I've never seen a substance like that, yet many NDEers claim they saw the streets described in Revelation. So imagine you cross the street to taste the fruit trees by the river. Some claim to taste the fruit, not from the tree of life, but from heaven's other trees.
As I walked along the golden pathway, I noticed the sky. It was rosette pinkish in color, but it was also crystal clear blue. There was a park, which had benches where you could sit and talk to others. People were having a wonderful time talking with people who had just come through the veil. The beautifully manicured park was filled with huge, striking trees. They had to be at least 2,000 feet tall. And there were many different varieties. Some I knew, others I had no idea what species they were. I went up to what I thought was a walnut tree, and I was told to take and eat. The fruit was pear-shaped and copper-colored. When I picked it, another fruit instantly grew in its place. When I touched the fruit to my lips, it evaporated and melted into the most delicious thing I had ever tasted. It was like honey, peach juice, and pear juice. It was sweet, but not sugary. Child prodigy artist Akian mentioned how good the fruit of heaven tastes.
"Better than anything you've ever tasted. The light gives me fruit. God says many will need to eat that. The tree will always be there on a new earth.
The fruit and the leaves heal and strengthen you. I've wondered before, will there be adventure, excitement, risk in heaven? Maybe there will still be a need for healing, but in heaven God always heals, meets our needs, and wipes away our tears. I'm not sure, but I am sure of this. Life will be thrilling." The Cultural Center of the Universe. With the taste of new strength, you're ready for a tour of the cultural center of all creation. The city is huge, so there's a lot to explore. Some think the measurement of New Jerusalem is metaphorical, and maybe it is. But John does say, "The angel measured the wall using human measurement." Revelation 21:17. The city is expansive, according to that measurement, 14,000 miles on each side, which would make it approximately half the size of the United States. So there's plenty to explore. But that's not difficult, because if NDEs are right, you can see across a lot of it with telescopic sight, travel instantly by thought, or slowly stroll through gardens, quaint mountain villages, or to the city center, taking in all the attractions. And there are so many sights to take in. The parks, rivers, fountains, lakes, libraries, art galleries, museums, music events, sporting events. Wait a second, sporting events? Art galleries? I'm speculating now, but why would we think the originator of all human creativity, culture, and fun would take away that from his children once they are finally home? Randy Elkhorn writes, "We have every reason to believe that the same activities, games, skills, and interests we enjoy here will be available there." God didn't say he's destroying all things. He said he's renewing all things. Matthew 19:28, Revelation 21:5. If all things really means all things, then the same culture, creativity, fun, and excitement you'd find in the best of earthly endeavors will be resurrected to trump our wildest dreams. So dream big. I imagine much of what we created on earth, motivated out of love for God, will also be enjoyed for eternity. There will be no end to the excitement of this city. Just think, the city's also 1,400 miles high. I wonder if there are levels or stories, like Earth's terrain plus its atmosphere, layered one on another. This could be, since we can move anywhere, including up and down at will. Just think, the New Jerusalem could have our Earth's atmosphere, with something like our sky and clouds that make up our 7-mile-high troposphere, and be 200 atmospheric stories high. That's twice the surface area of the Earth, just within the city. And that doesn't count the countryside of paradise, not to mention entire universes to explore. Heaven will be endless excitement, enjoyment, and exploration. Even before God renews, recreates, and rejoins the new heaven with a new earth somehow remade to fit perfectly together. Gary met his best friend John at the gates of heaven. John had been decapitated in a horrible accident on earth, but now fully alive and fully restored, John took Gary on a tour of the city. Imagine it one day. John told me he had many wonderful things to show me. John took me into a very large building that looked like a library. The walls were solid gold and sparkled with a dazzling display of light that loomed up high to a crystal-domed ceiling. I saw hundreds and hundreds of volumes of books. We left the library, and I was taken to a grand auditorium. Everyone was clothed in glowing robes, and as I entered into the arena, I found I was clothed in a robe also. Looking up, I saw a beautiful spiral staircase winding up loftily into the heights of the atmosphere, like in Solomon's Temple, 1 Kings 6:8. A beautiful crystal-clear river of water flowed directly in front of me. My eyes followed the river that flowed from the throne of God. It was an awesome sight to see the source of the river that was the throne of Almighty God. Growing alongside the river were orchards of fruit-bearing trees. The hills and mountains before us towered in breathtaking beauty. I noticed a host of people on the hillside. They were observing things that were taking place on Earth. Gary noticed that the landscape of the city is as varied as the United States, since it's half that size. And he saw people from heaven observing Earth. Scripture hints that those in heaven still have knowledge of Earth's happenings. Luke 15:17, Revelation 6:10-11. In light of heaven's joys, all of Earth's sorrows will gain new context within the knowledge of God's perfect plan. The plunge of your life. Dale had noticed this river that stretched from the gathering area in the middle of the city to the wall. It flowed toward the wall and seemed to end there. As Gary marveled at the river of life flowing down from God's throne, John told me to drink of the water. Tasting the water, I found it to be very sweet. John then guided me into the water. Stepping in, I discovered it was only ankle deep, and then it began to rise, covering my thighs and my shoulders, until my entire being was eventually submerged. The beautiful water was actually cleansing me of any debris that may have clung to me in my transition from earth to glory. In the water, John and I could communicate with one another without verbally expressing ourselves. The water receded, and we came out on the other side of the bank. Gary emerged from the river completely dry. Imagine plunging into the river of life, with characteristics unlike any water you've experienced. Four people spoke of swimming in the river of life and reported the same mysterious discovery. As we walked into the river, it got deeper and deeper, until finally the surface of the water was over the top of our heads. We were still breathing, and so then I got the understanding. This is the flowing of the Spirit of God. It is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. God says through Jeremiah the prophet, "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water." Jeremiah 2:13. Is that why Jesus equated the Holy Spirit with living water? Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit. John 7:37-39. Is it more than just a metaphor in heaven? I don't know, but it's interesting that when the angel directed Ed into the river, he discovered the same surprising qualities.
"I can breathe," I said, astonished. I spoke to the angel underwater, in clear tones without the words sounding bubbly.
"You are standing in the river of life. It is of the Spirit of God. It washes away the scars of sin. You shall never thirst with this water. It flows from the Spirit of the living God, feeding the trees of life."
As we emerged from the river of life, I noticed that I was not dripping wet.
Rebecca Springer, who had an NDE in 1898, surprisingly writes of the same cleansing properties when her deceased brother-in-law, Frank, took her in the water of heaven.
"To my surprise and delight, I found I could not only breathe, but laugh and talk, see and hear, as naturally under the water as above it. I sat down in the midst of the many-colored pebbles and filled my hands with them, as a child would have done. My brother lay down upon them and laughed and talked joyously with me,
Do this,
he said, rubbing his hands over his face and running his fingers through his dark hair. I did as he told me, and the sensation was delightful. As we neared the shore and my head once more emerged from the water, the moment the air struck my face and hair, I realized that I would need no towel or brush. My flesh, my hair, and even my beautiful garments were soft and dry as before the water touched them. I turned and looked back at the shining river flowing on tranquility. Frank, what has that water done for me? I said. I feel as though I could fly. He looked at me with earnest, tender eyes as he answered gently.
It has washed away the last of the earth life and fitted you for the new life upon which you have entered.
It is divine, I whispered.
Yes, it is divine,
he said.
Though I believe we retain the memory of Earth's lessons and God's forgiveness washes away our guilt, perhaps some healing from the scars of sin will still take place, as four people indicated. Revelation 22:2 says the leaves of the trees fed by the river of life are to heal the nations. It's interesting that Earth's water is a one-of-a-kind polar liquid, giving it unique cleansing properties, and water sustains all life, making up 65% of our bodies and covering 70% of Earth's surface. Could it be a shadow of heaven? Maybe our sun and Earth's water are artificial life support to the light of heaven and the water of life that give eternal life support.
Children and pets allowed. As we continue to explore the new city, we notice people of all ages, and the tragedies of young lives lost on Earth find redemption as they grow and thrive in the life to come. And good news for people whose pets were like children to them. It seems in this city, pets are allowed.
John then took me, Gary, by what looked to be a school area playground, with golden fountains and marble benches. Flowers grew everywhere, producing a fragrance like sweet-smelling perfume. I marveled at the brilliant colors that the flowers had. Each one was different from the other flowers, and no two were alike. I saw a tiny little girl with long brown hair that hung in ringlets down her back. She wore a white robe that glistened in the light of our Lord. She had sandals on her small feet. When she saw Jesus, she began to run towards him with her arms stretched out. Jesus stooped down and caught her as she leapt into his arms. Then from all directions, children came running to see Jesus. There were children of every race and color. They all wore robes of white and sandals. While Jesus was ministering to them, all sorts of animals were with the children. It was an awesome sight to see a magnificent lion frolicking with the children, as if it were a kitten, and seeing birds of elegant beauty sitting on shoulders and tops of heads. I saw teenagers who had left this earth prematurely. They were playing in crystal pools of water, laughing and singing.
Isaiah foresaw God's heavenly restoration of all creatures. The wolf and the lamb will live together. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And the little child will lead them all. Isaiah 11:6, NLT. People often wonder if they will see their pets in heaven. Clearly, there will be animals in heaven, and if God uses animals to teach children, and even adults, how to love, don't you think renewing all things would include pets we've loved as well? I imagine so. Van Lommel noted that NDE children do encounter favorite pets that have died more frequently than do adults. The 10-year-old who died in the judo accident said,
"My pet dog Skippy was there. Skippy had died some years earlier and was the only person that I had any real family connection with that was dead. I was overwhelmed with joy and love and embraced my dog."
I imagine dearly loved pets will be allowed in the holy city because all love is of God. Heaven will be a harmonious place where past relationships, all play, and even all work will thrive and fulfill God's purpose. Free from Earth's curse of decay and destruction. Dr. Atwater, a researcher, reports of a 10-year-old NDE'er named Carla who observed people busy at work.
"I seemed to be walking, but my feet didn't touch a floor. Suddenly, I heard what sounded like a city-sized playground full of kids, laughing and playing. Hearing them calmed me. Another man came to meet us. I was led up a sidewalk to a large building with large doors. I walked inside and saw people all around working and doing things. Jesus was dressed in a white, long-sleeved, floor-length robe with a white gold band around the midsection. He wore sandals. His dark brown hair was shoulder-length, he had a long face, and his eyes were as liquid love. He communicated by looking at me.
Heaven's parties. Heaven will be a thriving, joyful, festive place, where families and friends work together and then gather for feasts and parties to celebrate and enjoy life with the giver of life. It will give God great joy as we enjoy him together. You'll often see Jesus, the highlight of heaven, and he will even be an honored guest at your house when invited, because he is both the first resurrected human and the omnipresent manifestation of the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. He can be on the throne, with the children, and with you all simultaneously. A woman who had a heart attack later reported to Dr. Long,
"I went to a place that was beautifully lit, like the sunshine, but much prettier and more golden. It seemed like a neighborhood. And I was shown around to all the people I loved and missed, and they were all so happy."
Maybe you never thought about heaven's neighborhoods and celebrations, but God enjoys us enjoying him and each other, and the prophets look forward to heaven's parties. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us." Isaiah 25:6-9. The night before his crucifixion, at the Last Supper, Jesus took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come, and you will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Luke 22:17-18, 30 NLT. The city will be filled with celebration, and God himself will be at the center of it. Amazing thought, that all who live to serve the King while on this earth will one day experience the King serving us. Jesus told us, "The servants who are ready and waiting for the King's return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself, Jesus, will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat." Luke 12:37, NLT. You'll finally see how full of life and enjoyment God really is, as you realize every good thing we ever enjoyed on earth was but a shadow of heaven's wonders. Heaven will be a creative, artistic celebration of God. You've already heard how the music of heaven amazes everyone. Some will write songs, some will dance dances, and others will bring gifts of creativity or discoveries that magnify the Creator. You'll never miss the cultural creativity, learning, or exploration of Earth, because this is merely a foretaste of heaven. And as you explore the various culture centers of learning, creativity, work, and enjoyment, you will eventually wind your way up to the center of it all, the throne of God. The throne of God. Imagine gathering with people from all nations in the great celebration John witnessed around the throne of God. "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, Jesus. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, as they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.' Then one of the 24 elders said to me, 'These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" Revelation 7:9-10, 14-15, 17.
NLT. In the center of the city is the architectural wonder of the universe. Amazing not just for its physical beauty, but for the mystery, wonder, and awe created by the very presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no place imaginable you would rather be. The throne is the center of the most spectacular displays of human art, worship, dance, creativity, all presented to the greatest being in existence, celebrated before all humanity to glorify God. Marv, the conservative bank president, peered through the gate. Far off in the distance, using telescopic vision, he could see the throne, dazzling, brilliant white. It's hard to imagine in this dark world. But there my eyes could see so much clearer, so much farther away. I saw huge white pillars surrounding the throne, and an enormous crowd of people, men and women, boys and girls, dancing and singing along in a mass choir of praise to the two beings seated on it. Coming from a Dutch Reformed tradition, Marv admitted he would never be one to even raise his hands in worship, but he said, "In heaven, you won't be able to help yourself. The sights and wonders and emotions of God's presence make it impossible not to shout for joy." "Yes, I saw two beings," Marv recalls. "Indescribable images, really, but they appeared to be two people sitting there. I've always assumed those two people were God and his son, Jesus." Old Testament prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel describe seeing God on his throne with similarly vivid description. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal, and awesome. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. He looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. Ezekiel 1:22-26-28. Richard recalls the sheer energy and beauty of God's throne. "Everything in heaven flowed into and out of the throne. It pulsed like a dynamo. The throne building was huge, beyond my ability to understand. Several hundred miles wide and at least 50 miles tall, and it had a domed roof. Thousands of steps led up to the throne. As we began to go up the stairway, I saw hundreds of thousands, or perhaps millions of people going into and coming out from the throne. They were worshiping and praising God. The entry area, or gateway, had columns. The throne was made out of some heavenly material. It was crystal clear, yet it consisted of what appeared to be gold and ivory and silver. It was the most beautiful spot in heaven." Akien, as a young child, noticed the same thing when she was taken to a
"house of light, so beautiful and so big. God lives here. Walls like glass, but not glass, and many other colors I can't find here."
As you come into this massive arena, charged with an energy beyond comprehension, you notice a huge area in front of the throne of God that looks like a huge crystal blue sea, but it's not. People are on it, dancing, performing, and worshiping, a giant concert of people enraptured in the glory and melody and awe of the one in front of them.
"I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal."
Revelation 4:2-3-6 NLT. Listen to how one person describes this crystal sea.
"In front of the throne is a large oval area, made out of sapphire jewels. I found this also in Ezekiel 1:22-28, describing the sapphires underneath the throne of God, and it's called a sea because it's blue and because it's shiny. It's called glass because it's actually made of sapphires that represent glass. So that's the term sea of glass. In other words, it's not water. It's not the flowing of the Spirit of God. It's a rather solid place to stand."
Captain Dale Black recalls seeing people gathered on this crystal sea platform in the city center.
"There was a huge gathering of angels and people, millions, countless millions. They were gathered in a central area that seemed over 10 miles in diameter. The expanse of people was closer to an ocean than a concert hall.
waves of people moving in the light, swaying to the music, worshiping God. Somehow, the music in heaven calibrated everything. Music was everywhere. The worship of God was the heart and focus of the music, and everywhere the joy of the music could be felt. The deepest part of my heart resonated with it, made me want to be part of it forever. I never wanted it to stop. I had the feeling, and it was the most satisfying of feelings, that I was made for the music. As if each muscle in my body were a taut string of some finely tuned instrument, created to play the most beautiful music ever composed. I felt part of the music, one with it, full of joy and wonder and worship. Perhaps this is what love sounds like when put to music. I felt all this, every ecstatic moment of it, and I never wanted it to end.
Never-ending life. And the great news is, it never has to end. This is just the beginning. After your tour of Heaven City, you will realize that all of the history of Earth was merely the prelude to the first chapter of the real story of life that's just beginning. And the present heaven with all its wonders is merely chapter one of God's story of life. Greater things are yet to come with a new story of heaven and earth renewed. You will realize that all the struggle, all the suffering, all the painful challenges, every act of faith, service, and sacrifice done on this earth produced for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4:17. The life you always knew you were meant to live, that life is just beginning. The most wonderful experiences imaginable lie before you. Imagine heaven. Live for it now. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 22:12-17.
Appendix A. Reasons to Believe. As a science-minded skeptical engineer, I used to wonder, how can you know if Jesus is really the Messiah / Son of God? I just didn't know what I didn't know. I have since discovered many verifiable reasons to support faith. I believe these reasons actually provide outside evidence for how NDEs should be interpreted. While NDEs add confirmation to life after death and Christian claims, it goes the other way too. If God has actually intersected history in verifiable ways through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, this gives a rational basis for NDE accounts to be expected. I'll share a few lines of evidence that I find most compelling. Many people make ridiculous claims about God, gods, or being a god. God tells us how we can know it's truly the Creator. Present your case, says the Lord. Declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so we may know that you are gods. Isaiah 41:21-23. God claims only He can tell what the future holds, and so He used prophets to foretell Messiah's coming, so we could know He is the one true God. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? Isaiah 44:6-8, 680 BCE. Most skeptics will claim any prophetic foretelling must be a scam, that editors who came after Jesus made the text look like Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Yet history and the Dead Sea Scrolls tell a different story if you look closely.
In the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found a complete copy of the Book of Isaiah, predating Jesus by 150 to 350 years. So we know these prophecies were written before the fact, not later altered to make them look like Jesus fulfilled them. The Arizona Daily Star reported, "New radiocarbon measurements of the Dead Sea Scrolls have been made by scientists at the National Science Foundation. Radiocarbon dated the famous Book of Isaiah scroll at between 335 BCE and 122 BCE. Paleographers had dated this scroll between 150 to 125 BCE. Isaiah foretells when, where, and why God will send his Messiah, so we would know when he arrives. History outside the Bible verifies what Isaiah foretold." See Gary Habermas, The Historical Jesus, Ancient Evidence for the Life of Christ, Joplin M.O., College Press, Publishing, 1996. In Isaiah 9, God tells us where he will reveal himself. He will come to Galilee in the form of a son of man. In the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, 6 through 7, 680 BCE. Isaiah says the infinite God will reveal himself in the form of a son of man, come to Galilee, be called Mighty God, and establish eternal peace between God and every willing human. He wrote this 680 years before Jesus walked and taught along the Sea of Galilee. The New Testament writers and extra-biblical history outside of the Bible affirms Jesus conducted most of his ministry in Galilee. The Suffering Servant. God told us over 600 years in advance what his arm, his servant Messiah, would do to bring peace to humanity. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 1 through 6, 680 BCE. Isaiah goes on to say that Messiah would die for our sins, but after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53, 11. Jesus' life in Galilee, his death, and his resurrection were all written down centuries before he came. Even the timing of Jesus' coming was foretold. For instance, Daniel foretold that Messiah would be killed, then Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. See Daniel 9, 24 through 26. Again, the Dead Sea Scrolls show that Daniel was written before Jesus' time. God would demonstrate how much he loves us, enough to pay for all our willful, wayward sins, so he could be just and righteous if he forgives us and takes us back. He loves you so much, he paid the greatest price you can imagine. God removed every barrier between us and God except one, our pride. All he requires is a willing, humble heart wanting his forgiveness and guidance offered through Christ. Crucifixion foretold. Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to a Roman cross, and they hung him between two thieves. Why? Because he claimed to be God revealed, the Messiah, and he called out the corruption of the religious leaders who were only interested in their own power and position. Isaiah 53 foretold this, too. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he did not open his mouth. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of many people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:7-9. Every Passover for 1,500 years prior to Jesus, each Jewish family was required to bring a sacrificial lamb to the temple in Jerusalem. It had to be male and unblemished, offered as a substitute payment to forgive the past year's sins, trusting God would one day pay to forgive all debts. All these sacrifices were a cosmic drama, foreshadowing God's great sacrifice. Consider this. The Talmud, the historical commentaries of the religious leaders who crucified Jesus, says, "On the eve of Passover, they hanged Yeshu, the Nazarene, Jesus, because he practiced sorcery and led Israel astray." Talmud, Sanhedrin 43a. Jesus' enemies could not deny that he was healing people and doing miraculous deeds, but due to their fear of losing power, they claimed his power came from demonic sorcery rather than from God. The man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that Jesus drives out demons." Matthew 9:33-34. So they convicted Jesus of blasphemy, claiming equality with God as the Messiah, and had Pontius Pilate hang him on a cross exactly on the eve of Passover. Jesus was the final Passover sacrificial lamb. All sacrifice ended about 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion. Think about this. Every year for 1,500 years, every Jewish family would sacrifice a lamb for sins of the previous year, and then it just stops. I found a website called Judaism 101 that answers why. For the most part, the practice of sacrifice stopped in the year 70 CE, when the Roman army destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. The Torah specifically commands us not to offer sacrifices wherever we feel like it, only in the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple has been destroyed. All sacrifices stopped, because they were only a cosmic drama foretelling God's great sacrifice, once for all people. This is why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. The day he was crucified, Jesus hung between two thieves. One thief demanded Jesus prove himself by doing what the thief wanted. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself. And us, too, while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:39-43, NLT. Two people, two free will responses. Which reflects your heart? This God who revealed himself through Jesus is exactly the God of compassion NDEers describe. When a woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus by the religious leaders who wanted to condemn her and stone her to death, Jesus said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." They all dropped their rocks and left. "Has no one condemned you?" Jesus asked her.
"No one, sir," she said.
"Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." John 8:2-11. Like Jesus said to Kalita, "Just believe in me, trust me, and know I love you." Will we love him? Will we admit we need his forgiveness and leadership? That's all he needs. A sign for the nations. One sign of indisputable evidence occurred the week before Jesus was crucified, when he foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the scattering of the Jewish people globally. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now your enemies will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Israel will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Luke 19:41-44, 21:24. Written before 64 CE. Jesus foretells that not only would Jerusalem and the temple be wiped out because the Jewish people rejected him and crucified him, but the Jewish people would be scattered among the nations, having no homeland until the time of the Gentiles, which could refer to the time of Gentile occupation of Israel, or the time for non-Jewish people to turn to God, was fulfilled. How could Jesus have predicted in 32 CE that in 70 CE, 40 years after his crucifixion, Rome would level Jerusalem and the temple, ending 1,500 years of sacrifice? Then for nearly 2,000 years, the Jewish people would have no homeland, no government, and would be scattered across the globe. When my parents were born, Israel was still scattered and not a nation, and Palestine was barren compared to today. But the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel also foretold the miraculous event that happened in 1948, the year the Dead Sea Scrolls were unearthed. Isaiah, writing in 680 BCE, saw the 1948 events. On that day, the root of Jesse, Messiah, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place, Jerusalem, will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time. He will gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Isaiah 11:10-12. Isaiah writes that the Messiah's place of rest, Jerusalem, will be known and the nations will rally to the Messiah, Jesus. Then, a second time, the Jewish exiles will be regathered from all over the earth. Isaiah wrote this before Israel was regathered a first time, when Babylon destroyed the first temple and deported the Jews in 586 BCE. Jesus said his second regathering would be a sign that the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Think about this. Right after the Satanic Holocaust that killed 6 million Jews in 1945, German Jews, Russian Jews, Ethiopian Jews, American Jews, and European Jews returned to the land they had been exiled from for nearly 2,000 years, just as God foretold through Isaiah. In 1948, a nation was born overnight. The New York Times announced the declaration of the new state by David Ben-Gurion. The first premiere of reborn Israel was delivered during a simple and solemn ceremony at 4 p.m. God foretold all this through Isaiah as a sign to the world. Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion, Jerusalem, in labor than she gives birth to her children. They will bring all your people from all nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem. Isaiah 66:8-20, 680 BCE. How do you explain world history in our day, spoken by Isaiah as a sign from God in 680 BCE, foretold by Jesus in 32 CE, yet fulfilled in 1948? This is not mythology. This is not religion. This is history. His story of a relentless love for you and me. Religion is our attempt to reach God. Jesus, the Messiah, is God's attempt to reach us. All of us. All he needs is a humble, willing heart saying, I want your forgiveness and love. Come lead my life. For more historical verification of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, showing evidence that he did reveal the unseen God, check out these resources. Audio-video resources. To watch or listen to past messages I've given at Gateway Church, particularly The Thread of Hope, Prophecies of Messiah, go to www.gatewaychurch.com and follow the links to explore faith. Books. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. Gary Habermas, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. Gary Habermas, The Historical Jesus. Appendix B. Alternate Explanations for NDEs. Over the years, many alternate hypotheses have been proposed and studied to explain NDEs as other than an actual experience of life after death. Since many research doctors and others have written whole chapters or entire books dealing with these examples in depth, which I've listed below, I will mention the ones dealt with by Dr. Pim van Lommel and share his conclusion. For further research, I've included the books and chapters below. Dr. van Lommel discusses each of these possible explanations for some or all of the NDE experience. Oxygen deficiency, the fighter pilot syndrome,
carbon dioxide overload, chemical reactions in the brain, psychedelics, DMT, LSD, psilocybin, and mescaline, electrical activity of the brain, epileptic seizures, and electrode brain stimulation, fear of death, depersonalization, disassociation, fantasy and imagination, deceit, memory of birth, hallucinations, dreams, and delusion brought on by medication. After discussing the merits and problems of each of these alternate hypotheses, here's what Dr. Van Lommel concludes.
In summary, a near-death experience is a special state of consciousness that arises during an impending or actual period of physical, psychological, or emotional death. Demographic, psychological, and physiological circumstances fail to explain why people do or do not experience an NDE. Because an NDE can feature so many different elements, such as an out-of-body experience with verifiable perception, a tunnel experience, the experience of an unearthly environment, the sense of unconditional love in the presence of the light, the encounter with deceased persons, or a life review or preview. A range of different explanations have been put forward for each one of these elements. The various physiological and psychological factors set out in this chapter could all, to varying degrees, play a role, but cannot explain the phenomenon in full. The theories on NDE set out above fail to explain the experience of an enhanced consciousness, with lucid thoughts, emotions, memories from earliest childhood, visions of the future, and the possibility of perception from a position outside and above the body. They also lack an adequate explanation for the fact that everything that is experienced during an NDE appears much more vivid and real than what happens during everyday waking consciousness. The fact that an NDE is accompanied by accelerated thought and access to greater than ever wisdom remains inexplicable. Current scientific knowledge also fails to explain how all these NDE elements can be experienced at a moment when, in many people, brain function has been seriously impaired. There appears to be an inverse relationship between the clarity of the consciousness and the loss of brain function. There is no explanation for the fact that people across all ages and cultures have reported essentially similar experiences. Nor is there an answer to the question why some people have an NDE, but most people cannot recall their period of unconsciousness after a life-threatening crisis, if they don't have an NDE. Interestingly, induced experiences are usually not completely identical to an NDE, primarily because certain NDE elements are rarely, if ever, mentioned after drug use or brain stimulation, but also because they are never followed by a process of life change. Below is a list of chapters and books for more in-depth analysis by other doctors or researchers. They explain why alternate hypotheses do not fully account for the common experience they have studied. Carter, Chris, Science and the Near-Death Experience, Rochester, Inner Traditions, 2010. Van Lommel, Pim, Consciousness Beyond Life, New York, HarperCollins, 2010, pages 105-35. Miller, J., Steve. Near-Death Experiences as Evidence for the Existence of God and Heaven, A Brief Introduction in Plain Language. Wisdom Creek Press, LLC, Kindle Edition, 2012, Chapter 4. Moody, Raymond A., Life After Life, San Francisco, Harper San Francisco, 2001, pages 162-65. Sabum, Michael B., Recollections of Death. New York, Harper & Row, 1982, pages 151-78. Sartori, Penny. The Near-Death Experiences of Hospitalized Intensive Care Patients. Lewiston, Queenstown, Lampeter, The Edwin Mellon Press, 2008, pages 59-120.
We hope you have enjoyed this audiobook presentation of Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future Awaiting You, by John Burke. This production was narrated by Tristan Wright. Production copyright 2015 by John Burke, all rights reserved. For more books by John Burke, or to follow his blog, visit johnburkeonline.com. Thank you.
This audiobook is distributed by Christian Audio.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.